Happy Friday. Bless you. Why don't we stand? Maybe we could have Brother Joel open the service in prayer. Yeah.
That's all. Bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Father, for the opportunity, Lord, to gather once again, Lord, and study your word, O God. And Lord, we're looking to draw closer to you through this, Lord. And we're just in wonder and awe, Lord, of your greatness, Lord. And Lord, that we're going to keep learning of you throughout time, Lord. It just boggles the mind, Lord Jesus. And we just thank you, Lord, and we just thank you for being here with us, Lord, tonight. And Lord, we just ask that you settle everyone's spirits, Lord, so we can dig into your word, Lord Jesus. And we just thank you and give you all the praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, as long as we have you standing, we'll read our text for tonight, starting at Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. It's noteworthy that he's calling himself by that title, and we'll get into that later on. But these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like a fine brass, or like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. Well, wait a minute, didn't you just say thy works? And the last to be more than the first. Okay. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except that they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as I have, as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word here tonight. You may be seated. So we're beginning the study tonight, obviously, of the fourth church age, which is, it's the longest of the church ages, as far as we know. This age could be longer, but kind of doubt it. And it's the darkest of the first six ages. I say of the first six because this age is actually darker in some ways, and it's brighter in other ways. But it's almost a complete blackout of the church here in this last age. The church age lasted from 606 to 1520. And as we'll look at here a little bit when we look at who the messenger was to the church, this is the only church age where the messenger didn't actually live in the age that he was the messenger of. It was a few years after he died that the church age began. And as we saw in the third church age, So I'm not going to keep saying the Catholic Church, just because I don't want to say that. Nothing wrong with saying it, but it was the first church of Rome. That's what they call themselves. They were the first church of Rome, as we looked at last time. And so I'm going to continue to call them the first church of Rome, which is the seat of Satan. It's where the seat of Babylon moved, as we looked at in the last church age. And we saw in the third church age that the first church of Rome consolidated its power both politically and spiritually. And Pergamus means thoroughly married. And we saw that the church and the state became one entity in the third church age. Though the political arm of the state, it was hidden behind the cloak of the church. And to oppose the church, it meant that you were barred from civil positions as well as from the first church of Rome itself. Idolatry, worship of the dead, and the Trinity were firmly embraced by that church, and to oppose those things, it brought the wrath of that church upon you. The city of Thyatira was the least of the seven cities of the book of Revelations. It was notable for its guilds, which today we would call those trades, right? You know, we've got construction or carpentry, we've got refrigeration, we've got trucking, we've got plumbing, whatever. Well, the trades back then were called guilds, and they had unions. The city itself was located in the nation of what was called Lydia at that time, which comprised most of what is modern-day Turkey today. And interestingly, I don't know if it's a coincidence or not, but Lydia, the seller of purple that we read about in the Bible, came from this city and was Paul's first European convert. The name Thyatira means dominating female. And a secondary meaning of it is continual sacrifice. That's what the church historians, that's the one that they refer to. They're not going to align with dominating female. But we find out that, and Brother Branham even mentions it, that both definitions are appropriate to this fourth church age, because the first church of Rome ruled supreme and the saints continually labored for the kingdom. And many who labored were put to death for their stand for the word. So that secondary meaning of continual sacrifice certainly did apply to the church throughout that age. And Brother Branham said that a dominating female, these are his words now, is the greatest curse in the world. The pagan god that was the main deity of that time was Apollos, who was the son of Zeus. And Ben, we went to a place where we saw the temple to Apollos, right? Delphi, right? And in Greece. So, and Ben, our tour guide, gave us a lot of background on that in different places. And Apollos was the sun god. And remember, they combined the birth of the sun god with son of God in Christianity. Actually, they replaced it. And so he replaced worship of the Son of God in the first church of Rome, along with pagan emperor worship. Apollos, in mythology, he was known as the averter of evil, so taking the place of Christ in this case, who presided over atonement. So he's the one that determined how you got saved. He's the one that determined how you repented of your sins or whatever, and what kind of sacrifices that you had to offer. Sound familiar? And he was also the one that was over all the ceremonies and all the carrying on in all the institutions of the church, if you will. He was prophetic in that he didn't prophesy himself, but he communicated his knowledge of the future and of Zeus's will, which is a type of the father, right? Through prophets and oracles. And when we were in Delphi, I was brought up to speed on that they had oracles that sat on a tripod, if you will, and they would prophesy of the future and different things. And so just as it was with the Greeks, so was it here in Thyatira. There was a prophetess that was seated on a three-legged chair. To be part of a guild in Thyatira, it meant that you belonged to the temple worship of Apollo. You had to do that. And, of course, we see where that parallel will move into the First Church of Rome, because we see this same practice practiced throughout the 914 years of the Fourth Church Age. So to put the length of that church age into perspective, it lasted until 1520, which was 30 years or so after Columbus set sail for the Americas. History is always written by victors and so on and so forth. So the terminology that we were taught in school is Columbus discovered America. Well, I'm quite sure the people that lived here knew that it was here. So it's kind of, it's like nobody knew that it existed except the people that lived here. So I say he set sail for the Americas. And up until 1620 was the early Spanish invasions. They call it exploration. Let's call it what it was. It was invasions in the name of the church. So we know from secular history that this time frame from AD 606 to 1520, it includes the years of what we are taught in secular history, is called the Dark Ages of Europe. The First Church, once again, I'm speaking of the Catholic Church claim they're the first church, and then they tried to stamp out anything that didn't agree with them. The first church, they controlled science, they controlled the arts, they controlled civil law, they controlled religious law, basically every part of civilized life. And it was a period that we know from history that experienced great plagues that wiped out large portions of the populations, leaving big gaps in transfer of the knowledge of the trades. So one of the reasons why there had to be a renaissance later on is because so much knowledge was lost during these plagues and different things. Think about it. You've got these guilds with, let's say there's a plumber's guild, right, or a builder's guild, whatever. And a plague comes in and wipes out those that have the knowledge, right? You can imagine that happening a few times. Now you try to train some apprentices, and you can imagine scenarios where people got wiped out and there's nobody to pass it on. And so, or people that, with limited knowledge that got passed on to them. So you can see how, civilization suffered and how technology took a step backwards because of that. But on top of it, the church controlled the communication of knowledge, whether it was science or having to do with the church. And they censored those that had differing viewpoints. And if you're paying attention to what's going on right now, remember, once again, these things that happened then, the reason why we're being shown this is because we face all of that in our age. So we're starting to see this censoring take place already. Even a rewriting of history, right? So that when you rewrite it, then now you can set your own program and what have you, your own direction. Well, that's what the Catholic Church, the First Church of Rome, was doing. The Word, by this church age, had no place at all in the first church of Rome, and they withheld the word from the people. And the Pope became deified to the people. So the Pope actually became a god, like Apollo. So Brother Brown tells us, instead of they took that scripture that said there's one intercessor between God and men, and of course we know that one intercessor between God and men is Christ. They took that scripture and changed one word from men to man and came up with a false doctrine that there's one intercessor between God and man, and that man is the Pope. He becomes that one. So during this age, the seed of Satan actually sank to its lowest depths, both in doctrine and in worship and in manner of living. And the messenger to that age was Columba of Donegal in Ireland. And of course, he was born 60 years after the death of what the Catholics call Patrick, but his name was actually Suket. And we'll call him Patrick just for familiarization. He was the nephew of Martin, who was the previous church age messenger. Patrick was from a town called Bonavern, Scotland. So I went and looked that up, and I couldn't find it. It was a town on the Clyde River that was west of Glasgow. The reason why I couldn't find it is because it still exists, but they changed the name to Kilpatrick. I don't know if that's because they wanted to kill Patrick or that's where he was from. And we find that Patrick was a great servant of the Lord that established entire Christian communities from the ground up based on the word. And he had no dealings at all with the First Church of Rome, who later tried to claim him. Well, they do today. They claim him as their own, but they wanted to kill him back then. He had no dealings with them at all. And when Rome finally got a foothold on the British and Irish islands, they put to death over 100,000 Christians who had grown out of this original group that had been established by these early pioneers. And Columba was a great missionary, and by historians, he's put in the same category as the early apostles because of his ministry and the supernatural that accompanied it. Brother Ram tells us that he was a brilliant scholar of the pure gospel. And those that worked with him, they spread the true gospel throughout Scotland, Ireland, and Northern Europe. And they were absolutely independent of Rome. But sadly, the First Church of Rome came in and defiled the fields that Columba had worked in and destroyed the truth that Columba had taught. Columba taught the revelation of the Godhead and kept that alive in the Fourth Church Age, teaching that Christ was known to the church as Son of God, as he is throughout the church ages, and not as Son of Man. And the reason why that's significant is because Christ makes himself known to the churches throughout the ages in the form of his spirit, right? Not after the flesh. But the first pagan church of Rome, they knew him after the flesh in the person of the Pope, the vicar, instead of Christ. So they actually deified the Pope. And so they had Christ in flesh, so it's Son of Man. Verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. So the first church of Rome had completely replaced the Son of God in the church with a pagan worship of Apollo, the son of Zeus, the Greek god, a flesh man, leading this pagan church. Now, of course, they didn't call the Pope Apollo by name, but as we've seen throughout history, it's the same deity. They changed the names. The Romans called him one thing, the Greeks called him another, the Babylonians called him another, and so they just keep It's recycled religion. It's the same devils being deified, but they slyly work this in, and so he's the sun god, and they substituted him for the Son of God. And so in verse 18, the Lord Jesus tells both the true and the false church, I'm the Son of God, and my eyes are as flames of fire towards those that have usurped my position in the Christian churches, the true and the false. I will destroy those that have perverted the church and have taken my place. And my feet of brass, they signify my divine judgment that will be upon them. So we know that judgment is going to strike all of those that were guilty of that in that whole time span. Verse 19, I know thy works, charity, service, faith, patience, and then works again, and the last to be more than the first. So Brother Ram points out to us that the works being done by the true church showed Christ to the world. It was Christ living in his church in a many-member body. And of course, we're reminded that works alone don't prove that you are a true Christian, but if you're a true Christian, there will be works in the lives of true Christians, because as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So if you are born again of Christ Jesus, you are created unto good works. Good works will follow, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this has been determined already. A Christian will, there will be true Christian works that follow a Christian life, period. So there was a great contrast between the false church and the true church based on works. The false church were a bunch of perverts. Morally, just the way they treated one another, the way they lorded over, and the way they killed anybody that opposed. And I mean, that's not Christian at all, right? So the next thing that's mentioned is charity, right? I know thy works and charity. Brother Brown points out to us, excuse me, we know that charity means love. The true church showed their love. They had love one for another, and it was unmistakable. And it was in marked contrast to the false church. So in the false church, they didn't have love one for another. Neither did they have love for anybody else. It was cloak and dagger, and this one's assassinated, and that one's poisoned, and just, you know, it was political to the nth degree, but there was no love there. So the true church, Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples because you have love one for another, right? And we're reminded that in this last age, and this is why this is so significant, in this last age, we're reminded that the love of many shall wax cold. And since we've been reminded of that we need to guard ourselves against it. Brother Branham makes the point. He says, I don't remember exactly how he said it, but it really struck me when I read it, because he said that people are not even aware of that anointing that they're under in the age. And if you aren't aware of that, you can fall into that trap where nobody loves each other and you feel okay, you know, that it, feel like it's normal. It isn't normal. It's an anointing that we're under in this age, right? And we've seen many times over the years where people will come in the church and they don't have the love of God. They don't have the love of God for those that are in the church first, and they don't have the love of God for others outside of the church also. And it shows. And you know who they are when they run down others. If you love somebody, you will never run them down. You can be concerned, you can pray, you can try and work things out or whatever, but you're not going to run people down, right? And there are people that just blatantly do that. And if you're blatantly doing that, you know the love of God isn't there. I'm going to be, we're going through this. This is here for a reason, right? We either love or we don't. So if that love is there, there won't be backbiting. If the backbiting's there, there's no love. Somebody needs a birth. You can be ever so religious and be and have works and service even, but without love, it means nothing. It's an impersonation. And that's what this false church had. It was empty of love. So, when they run down others, you know there's no love. When they show displeasure because things aren't done the way they want them to be done in the church, you know there's no love because they're thinking about themselves and not other people, right? So not only is there no love for one another, but there can't be love of God. If you can't love what you see, how can you love what you don't see, right? Let's just call it like it is. And let's hold one another accountable. If we see evidence of that amongst ourselves where the love of God's missing, let's pray for one another and let's deal with it, but let's don't be hypocrites. And that's the false church. So if Jesus is recognizing this in the true church in that darkest of age, well, then it better be here in this last church age too, right? I have nobody in mind. I'm just telling you, these are things we have to watch out for, right? So a lot of times people don't even have brotherly kindness, let alone the love of God. And the scripture tells us it's because instead of that, they are lovers of pleasure or lovers of self, right? More than the lovers of God. So what I want you to take from this, because Brother Branham emphasized it, and it's in this address to the church age, what I want you to take from this is that it's that's something that we have to watch out for, that the true church will have that love. Not a pretended love, but real, genuine love, right? And then following their charity, then he recognizes their service, right? And you can have service without charity, but without love, if you're just doing it out of duty, that service isn't going to be very good service, and it's not going to count much towards the Lord. But if you're doing it out of love, with the right motive, the right objective, then that service is pure. That service is good. So we know that our service to others, and we're all put here to serve, right? Our service to others, it has little meaning without first having charity or love as the motivator behind the service to others and service to God. Next, he recognizes their faith, and Brother Branham distinguishes this from the prior church age where he was recognizing that they had the faith of God, and he's distinguishing this word faith. In this case, he says it's their faithfulness that follows from their service. So he's recognizing their faith. He's recognizing their faithfulness. And then patience results from their faithfulness. And as we saw in a few services here recently, faith works patience, right? He said your faith, not the faith of God. So your faithfulness and your faith, when it's tried, it works patience. Yes. And Brother Branham reminds us to be perfected. It requires that our faith be tried so that it works patience. And then Brother Branham tells us that this is the process, to use his words, this is the process of our character development. Right. And we've just been talking about that, right? So character is a process. It's character development. I mean, gaining character is a process, and it's a development of our character. So the last thing he commends the true church for is her works. Once again, saying the last being more than the first. And this is quite amazing when you think about it. The true church at the end of the fourth age showed even more works of a Christian life than those at the beginning of the age. And they showed the works of a Christian life at the beginning of the age. They were commended for that. So it's more spectacular when we recognize that what they faced was so much worse towards the end of the age than it was at the beginning of the age. And yet you're seeing more of Christ in the true church at the end. And it's kind of backwards from how the other ages go, right? This is the dying, the dead, the life going down into the roots. The church looks like it's dead, but it's not. Life goes down into the roots. The tree has been eaten down to the very ground. And yet, that life is, it's on display. It's demonstrated. So the true church not only held on during this dark hour, but also shined in the face of the evil age. In some ways, it sounds like this was a premier church. And yet, isn't that a contradiction? I mean, in our thinking, here's a church that's dying, right? We went through the first age, the second age, the third age, and we're seeing this drift and this departure, and we're seeing what's taking place. But the true church was still the true church, and the life was still there. And not only was it still there, it was demonstrated that it was still there. It's not, oh, well, you say so, but it was hidden in the ground. No, it was there, and it was on display, and you saw it in the lives that were being lived out. So, in fact, I thought that was so poignant that I included it here. Let's just read it. It's paragraph 53 from in the Red Book. Surely these Thyatiran saints were the cream of the crop. I mean, I don't know about you, but we were kind of thinking that this last church age was the cream of the crop, right? Because everything's being restored and coming back. It's the fullness of Christ in a body. He gives the order. She carries him out. But that's not what he said here. He said, surely these Thyatiran saints were the cream of the crop, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, created unto good works, showing forth his praise, holding not their lives dear unto themselves, but gladly giving their all as a sweet sacrifice unto the Lord. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, tonight we're only looking at a portion of this scripture, and the rest of it will be covered next time because that's a whole subject unto itself. But Brother Branham reminds us that a woman was created in the beginning as a byproduct from the man, right? Now, byproduct doesn't mean inferior. Byproduct means that you've got the product, and then from the product you make something else. So if you're making it from the product, it becomes a byproduct, right? Because it's made from the product. So it's not inferior, but it's not how God did things in the creation of all other species of life. He created a male and he created a female separately. But when it came to man, he created man and then he took the woman from the man, right? So you're with me so far. We're reminded that man was made first in the image of God. So we know that man could not be deceived because he was made in the image of God. But the woman was taken from the man, and we find out that she can be deceived. And if you can receive it tonight, I want everybody to recognize this is just the Word of God, and you got to put your preconceived ideas away, your thoughts, your feelings. A woman can still be deceived. That hasn't changed. right? Okay, I got two or three men that said amen. How about you women? Right? Now, I'm going to bring a balance here, so and I have no agenda, right? She can be deceived, and she was deceived by Satan. God set it up that way so that this could take place, right? So a woman can still be deceived, and that's why she is to remain under the protection of headship. But a woman that's born again of the Spirit of God and has Christ in her, she will not be deceived. Okay? Are you with me? The church is a type of the woman, and the church that is not born again will be deceived. The church that is born again cannot be deceived. So it's a perfect type. And we know also, think about this for a moment, friends. We know that Satan was looking for his counter type here on the earth when he found Eve. Recall that he is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Well, she wanted to be wise, just like that same tree here on the earth. But she was, we know that she was deceived. She was lied to, and she was deceived into partaking of it. And so we know that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it can give us so many wonderful and truly good things. And there's no but involved there, right? There are things that are just wonderful that come off of that tree. And then there are things that are just absolutely evil that come off of that tree. And then there are things that are in between. They're good and they're evil, right? I mean, take the automobile. How many would say the automobile is good? Yeah. And yet more people have died in automobile accidents than all the wars that we've fought in, right? So it's evil too, right? That knowledge, there's good and there's evil. Likewise, a woman that is born of God, it's the greatest good thing there is for a man, next to a salvation. And her reward is a high reward. And she has some of the greatest qualities expressed in her and through her that the world will ever know. And of course, that's a type of Christ's bride. There are things that are expressed through her that are marvelous characteristics and so on. But if that same woman is fallen, she can be the most evil of all things in all of creation. Now, before anybody thinks that this is one-sided, can a man be evil too? Absolutely. So this is not woman good, a woman bad, man good. That's not it at all. But a woman, you know, it's like we've spoken about the four different temperaments before, and there's one temperament called the melancholic temperament. And a person that has a melancholic temperament, they have the greatest potential of being one of the best gifts to mankind that there is when they're on the positive side. They have the greatest ability to be a curse when they're on the negative side, right? So, am I calling melancholics cursed? No. Am I saying they're all great? No. But I'm saying that they could fall in that great wide range, right? Brother Branham quotes from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 25 through 28, which I thought to include here, if you want to put that up. I applied mine heart to know, so this is Solomon speaking, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Who pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. So a woman can be Satan's greatest tool because she can be anywhere in that spectrum, right? I mean, keep in mind, there is no scripture saying that Adam had any kind of relations with Mr. Serpent or Mrs. Serpent, right? Presumably, if the woman and Mr. Serpent could co-mingle, well, then the man and Mrs. Serpent should be able to, right? I mean, they had to be able to reproduce, the serpent, right? But that never happened. It happened between the woman and Satan used her as a tool. And the reason why this is so important for us to recognize is that the fallen church, the false church, the bride of Satan, she is that tool, the perfect tool for Satan to use. The church, the true church, can be the best blessing to the whole world, right? The false church can be the biggest curse. And we saw it during this Thyatira church age, right? We saw the most evil and vile things that you just can't even imagine, you know, ripping babies out of mothers and unborn babies and, you know, mutilating their bodies in the name of Christianity. You think there couldn't be anything more vile. I mean, it's vile enough to do those things, but to do it in the name of Christianity, somebody's deceived. And they were. They were deceived. So he goes on to say, "Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those that I have, a woman among all those have I not found." So he's looking for someone that has wisdom, someone that has the reason of things, someone that knows the wickedness of folly and foolishness and madness. And he's searching for it, and he said, I find very, very few men that have that true wisdom. But he said, I couldn't find it in a woman, right? So does that mean that women are bad? Does that mean women are defective? No, it just means there's a range, right, of where people can fall in. And if you're born again of God, actually, I was going to include that quote. Maybe I'll bring it next time. But a woman that keeps her place and her position, her reward is greater. She has a greater reward. I mean, the church is a jewel in the crown of Christ, right? Showing, I mean, the reason why I'm belaboring this is because in this particular age, this age of where we worship a woman, in this last age, and in the age of women's rights, and also we've seen the other side of it. We've seen men treat women like a doormat, and that's not a real man. Men that want to just, brute beasts and what have you. You don't want your mind to get stuck on that this is saying that a woman is inferior. She's not. I can never be a woman, thankfully. And yes, I know what a woman is. Yeah. Can't believe we'd ever come to a time when somebody's even asking those questions, what is a woman? But, men are, it's not that we're unfeeling, because we're not, but, why won't he eat his vegetables? Or I don't understand why he's acting that way. A woman is different. A mother, in particular, is different than a man. And she's made that way, right? She's not even trying to reason it out. She's not trying to, a man gets hung up on the mechanics. And, well, this doesn't make sense and whatever. But a woman has that bond with the child, and you know, she goes after the feelings, and she gives the child what the child needs at that particular moment in time, if you understand what I'm trying to say. So the false church in this fourth age is none other than the bride of Satan. The true church is the bride of Christ. And oh, by the way, the false church is the bride of Satan in this hour too. One is called Mystery Babylon, which in the book of Revelation says becomes the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. The other is the city of the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. So they're both typed as cities, and one's a filthy pagan city, and the other is the greatest city that there is. A woman that is born again is a great treasure in all the earth. And the true church of Jesus Christ is a jewel in his crown, which he paid the price to redeem her because she's so valuable. So this age is characterized as a dominating female, Thyatira. And the idol that we saw in the first church age, it was kind of a primitive woman that had just simple iron bars for arms. She moves from being an idol to becoming an embodiment in the false church. Now she has an iron disposition. And Brother Rand tells us that, you know, that iron disposition should not be in a woman. God didn't make a woman to have an iron disposition. And I think it's interesting that we had a prime minister in our day who was called the Iron Lady, right? Her name was Margaret Thatcher, and she was the prime minister in England at the same time that Ronald Reagan was our president. She's called the Iron Lady, and she was rough. But a woman is not supposed to be identified with iron. She is, in her nature, she is submissive. She's not a doormat, but she's submissive, gentle, patient, loving, just as the bride of Christ is, right? We're not supposed to be a rod of iron, and then Jesus Christ, a lamppost, you know. But when she's unregenerate, she can be very evil and the source of great evil, a tool in the hands of the enemy. So one of the biggest enemies that the church has faced throughout history has been a woman. There was Elijah and Jezebel. Of course, we won't get into that until the next discussion. Notice Elijah never said, I'm afraid Ahab's going to take my life. It was a woman. He was afraid, and we don't hear that he's afraid of anything else. He was afraid that Jezebel was going to take his life. We had John the Baptist. Herodias did take his head, right? Whereas, the man didn't want to take his life. So during the fourth age, there were evil women, Brother Bram said, that were ruling either in a throne or behind the throne that did great harm to the true church. And this last age, woman worship is featured here in America. I can say myself that some of the greatest battles that I've faced in the church as a pastor, it's come from women that are out of place. Not men, women. If they were married, well, then their husbands were out of place because they let her lead, right? And I call him a lamppost. Okay, so if you ever hear me use that term, that's a guy who's out of his place. And guess who's more guilty? He is. Because not only is he out of his place, but he's forfeiting his place, right? And he's actually got a feminine spirit on him, right? Come on, help me out here. He's more guilty than she is, right? I can't tell you how many times I've been put on the spot where a man will come, and the confrontation will come from a man, that I can hear his wife throwing her voice. And when you pull the layers of the onion off, it's a woman that was behind it, right? I've had situations, for example, where a man wanted to do a certain thing, and I told him, well, no, I don't think that's wise, or I'd rather us not do that, or I don't want you to do that. And then the next thing I know, I'm invited over to his house for dinner. You know, it's kind of like with them Amway things where you think you're coming over for dinner, right? And then the man will kind of go kind of back and forth and kind of whatever, trying to, we kind of want more of an explanation of why you said that. And he usually does such a lousy job that the woman finally comes out and she's the one that was behind it. And why, and kind of interrogating and whatever. What's wrong with her asking that? She should be asking her lamppost husband, who shouldn't be a lamppost, right? And her lamppost husband ought to be talking that over with the pastor and not acting like a go-between between the... It's horrible when that happens. And it's divisive, and that's done more damage to the church. And that's because a woman can be deceived much more easily than a man. And because of that, she can be used that way. When she is in her right place, she's the... I'd rather surround myself with women that are in the right place than... Well, don't take that the wrong way either. You know what I mean. Just my heart goes out to them, and I think very highly of them, and I'm even challenged by them many times because of their place, the place that they stand. Another example, rehearsal. We had a rehearsal for our... where's my wife at? You never sit that close. Thank you. Yeah. She's usually in the back somewhere. We had a wedding rehearsal, right? And then we had a rehearsal dinner over at my mom and dad's house in Vandenberg Village. Remember that? Do you remember what my mom said to you that night? Yeah, I'll never forget it. Don't you, Jennifer, I want to give you this piece of advice. You're getting married to my son. Don't you ever let him tell you what to do. Thanks, Mom. Is that my wedding present? You mean you want her to treat me the way you treat my dad? Just saying. She definitely wore the pants. She didn't start out wearing them, but she ended up wearing them. And I love my mom. But, I mean, would you say that? Would you say that to your daughter-in-law, especially in front of your son? It's like, okay, Mom, what am I supposed to do? I guess I'll just go do the dishes. Somebody in the church had a dream one time, which the Lord showed me the interpretation of, and in this dream, this church was a bunch of women. And I don't remember all the details of the dream right now, but I do remember in the dream that I went to speak at that church, and I had to face this gauntlet of women. There are churches like that, believe me, that are run by women.
Yep.
And that's rough. You know, so the false church is a dominating female, and she can be both beautiful and cruel at the same time, right? We'll get into that in the next installment of this, but I mean, this one that John marveled at John marveled at this woman. And she was beautiful and she was cruel. Brother Branham had a vision and he said, you know, maybe a woman president or some position of leadership or authority. And then other places he said, perhaps the Catholic Church. And then finally he comes around later on and says definitively, I believe it is the Catholic Church. Well, that's what John saw and wrote about in the book of Revelation. He marveled at this woman, right, who was drunk on the blood of the martyrs and had commerce with all the kings of the earth. So she was beautiful. He marveled. He marveled at the wealth. He marveled at the the capability and the ability and all that, but cruel, you know, the blood of the martyrs was on her hands. So so those were kind of the high points, or not high points, but main points that I took from these 17 pages or so. So I wanted to add a couple other things while I'm there, okay? And this is another reason why this is so important, especially to some of us right now in terms of timing. This false church taught that salvation is dependent upon church membership, right? So if you were put out of the church, you lost your salvation, right? There are churches in this town that teach that. The apostolic denomination teaches that, right? That your salvation is dependent on that church. If you go somewhere else, you're out. If they put you out, your salvation is gone. That is Antichrist. That is a dominating female. That's a perversion. The other thing about the woman, how she can be deceived, women voting ended up with, it was women that elected Jack Kennedy. We had abortion from, 1972 until just recently when the Supreme Court turned that around finally. It was women that, there were more women that were for abortion than men. If women weren't voting on it, we never would have had that. These are just facts, right? They're not opinions. The women that aren't for it are not the same as the women. You understand what I'm saying? Motherhood is the highest thing that there is. A mother's prayer is more powerful than a prayer of a prophet. Brother Branham got down to pray for that woman's son, and I realized that he needed to be there and what have you, but he said when he heard her pray and he just shut up, you know. Listen, he said, I knew that she had contact with God and she's praying for her son, you know. Of course, he had a gift of healing and so on and so forth, but her son's dying. And he said, and that mother was holding out for her son, right? And that's the type of the church. The church ought to be holding out for while there's a breath in somebody's body, the church ought to be holding out, not quick to judge and cast somebody out, right? But to hold out for them. So a man can never be a mother like a true mother. I expected at least one amen. Yes. Yeah. And Brother JJ, we don't want to be either, right? Yeah. We gladly, of course we love our children, and of course we're going to do all that we can. But we don't have the capability as men to give certain things or to do certain things for our children that a mother can, right? And it's by design. She has her part, he has his part, right? I thought it was also interesting, dominating female, and Brother Brown talks about a disposition of iron. It's also interesting that we had the iron and the clay mixing in the toes and in the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw that Daniel interpreted. And the iron was represented by Eisenhower, means iron, and clay is Khrushchev, it means clay, Nikita Khrushchev. And of course we know Eisenhower represented America, and America is Mystery Babylon, right? Iron disposition and... So that's that for tonight, and then we'll open it up to questions. But before I jump the gun here, the reading assignment for next time is pages 250 to 268 in the red book. So if you have a book that's any other color, it's from that woman Jezebel to the end of the book, or the end of the church age. So that'd be an easy way for you to... So we went from the beginning of the church age to that woman Jezebel. Next time we'll go from that woman Jezebel to the end of the church age. Red book, it's 250 to 268. Okay, let's open it up to questions. The reason why I kind of tense up when speaking about the woman and the man, the reason why I kind of tense up over that is because I've heard people say that Brother Branham was a woman hater. Well, they said the same thing about John the Baptist. They said the same thing about Elijah. Not catching his spirit, right? And thinking that he was against women. In fact, organized religion will tell you that. That's what they had against him. That wasn't true at all. But we see that the natural and the spiritual, we know that the false church is wicked. And there's nothing... It's actually more wicked than anything wicked on the earth, the false church is. They'll do things that bikers won't do, right? Bikers don't kill their own and do it in the name of good. And yet, the other end of it, a true woman, is that she's to be protected. She's a prize. So, I don't want anybody to misunderstand that or take it any other way. It's up to you. You want to be that. You want to be the best of the best. You can be the best of the best, right? So by me saying that and by the message saying that, you're not being called inferior or evil. But a woman can be anywhere in that spectrum. So, do we understand that? Okay. Who's going to ask the first question?
On paragraph 38 in the red book, It's printed in quoting the scripture, "I know your love, service, faith, and patience." Yes. And Brother Branham says, "You will note that their love is placed between works and service."
Yes.
But in that quote, it doesn't say works. So I have heard the story that there was a mistake in the printing of this book, and it's by chance that the mistake that Brother Branham at one time even gave thought to not printing the book.
You will note their love is placed between works and service. Yeah, I don't see a problem with that. It is placed between works and service, right?
I
know thy works and charity and service. I know thy works and charity and service.
The real Bible verse says
right.
That.
Yeah.
Right.
He says right here it's missing the words.
Paragraph 38.
Right, but he just left out "I know thy works." He just went on and said charity, service, faith, and patience. Because he's already talked about works. He talked about that. He talked about that prior. So that's the way I took it, right?
Okay.
Because I'm doing the same thing. I'll speak about the works, and then next thing I'll speak about this or that. So I don't see that as a mistake. I think he just... He left it out there because he's not talking about that part. He'd already talked about it in the previous paragraph.
Do we know the reason why? I've heard that people, like Brother Green, had told why he might have wanted to take all the books back because there was a mistake?
That was a lie.
Is that a lie?
That's a lie. Yeah, it was. It's a. Yeah, it's another one of those sacred legends where Brother Branham said, "I want to burn these books." If you listen in September in Shreveport, it was in September of 1965. He said, "The books are out now. They're on the press. You need to get them. You know, okay. We're not making any money, and here's how to get it. And that's my book," he says. And so, I don't believe that he would say one thing publicly and another thing behind the scenes. These tangent teachings in our message, they hate this book. And so they want to put those words in Brother Brennan's mouth. They want to have him hating it. They hate it because it exposes every one of their doctrines. I mean, every false doctrine, it's exposed in here, right? I mean, the Son of Man doctrine, for instance, they hate this book. And they're one of the ones that said that Brother Branham was against it, because you can't read this and come out with that doctrine, right? So it's good. I'm glad we're having these discussions, because there's a lot of sacred legends that are out there. It's not written anywhere. I challenge you to find anywhere where Brother Branham, it's not on tape. It's somebody said that Brother Branham said, you know, I want these things to be burned. He said publicly, September, October, November, December, 3 months before he died, I want you to get this book. It's my book, right? And how long had he been working on it? He preached the Church Ages in 1960. So this is 1965. So to me, the smell test, it doesn't pass the smell test, you know. Why would he speak highly of it? In fact, I'll bring that next time. I'll bring that quote from, it was in the Shreveport series. I'll bring that quote where he spoke of it. And the reason why that stands out to me so much is because I remember when I read the Church Age book, and then later the seals, and in my mind I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. There's things in this Church Age book that weren't revealed until the seals were open, right? And I'm thinking, how could that be? Well, that's because the Church Age book was written after the seals were open. And those things that are in there that were revealed during the opening of the seals are not in the Church Age series that he preached in 1960. So, aha, light bulb goes off. So Brother Branham is taking any progressive revelation, it's all included in there. And that's the beauty of it, right? Because you're wondering, well, why would I, and that's what they do. The same ones will do the after 63 thing with you, you know. Well, was that before or after? Because, you know, we got progressive revelation. Well, this book was sold, was printed, and was made available in, like I said, September, just before he went off the scene, September of 1965. So, if I was to put myself in his shoes, and I'm the prophet of the age, and something is going to go out there that I think is going to hurt people, or I don't agree with it. I mean, he was so precise and exact on everything else. You know, if it took him two bullets to shoot a squirrel, he's checking his gun. He's, you know, it just doesn't fit, right? So that's just one of several things that are sacred legends that, I'm not going to say that there are no mistakes in the Church Age book, but I haven't read anything that caused me to stumble or that was contradictory to the rest of the message. So does that help? Yeah, okay.
All I have a question, but I'd like to say that this is the first book that I read, and it hooked this Lutheran boy, so.
Yeah.
On page 239, paragraph 14, it says, anyone who knows anything about the Roman Catholic Church and its form of worship can tell why the city of Thyatira was chosen by the Spirit to represent the church in the Dark Ages. There it is right before our eyes. I know you mentioned about the name of the city, but can you expound on that a little more? Because oftentimes he makes these statements that are seem kind of ominous, and I know that there's things that I'm not
seeing. Thyatira means dominating female, and in that city, if you weren't, if you did not worship in the temple of Apollo, you couldn't get a job. And that's the Catholic Church. I mean, the Catholic Church owned you. You know, they controlled commerce. So what is the scripture? How does the scripture go in Revelation? Controlling the commerce of the world. This woman that's drunk with the blood of the martyrs. The word commerce, I think, is in there. So that's what he's referring to, is that its form of worship is, you can see that it parallels the form of worship in the temple of Apollo. You know, they had a prophetess. So we'll get into that more next time, because they said, you have that woman, Jezebel, you have a prophetess, right? That was in this Apollo worship. They had a prophetess that prophesied, and half of it didn't come true and whatever. And so we see that very same thing in the Catholic Church, you know. They just changed the names and repackaged it, recycled religion. So I believe that's what he was keying in on there in that statement. Yeah. Somebody else. The unfortunate, I wish I never had to even mention these things or bring them up, but it's unfortunate that some of the people that, actually did kind of spearhead spreading this message and standing up for Brother Branham's position, not everything they said was true, unfortunately. And I wish that wasn't so, but it is so. For instance, Brother Perry Green doesn't believe that the seventh seal is open. He didn't get that from Brother Branham, and that the picture of the cloud is that we ought to burn that, on and on and on. So what I try and do myself is I'll take whatever good that I hear from any of these people, and then I just... But unfortunately, being a leader, sometimes I have to point these things out, because some people... you wouldn't know that otherwise, right? I mean, it's a good thing to be willing to believe, and if somebody's told you all this truth, and... why would you question that, right? Brother Green said that Brother Branham said, but he didn't say it. So, yes.
There was a lot of different people saying different things to put a cloud of doubt over that book.
Right.
And some of it, if you'd listened to it and you didn't know much about it, hey, I live in the days of the voice, not in the days of Brother Vail's rewrite.
Right. Yeah.
That's a pretty strong statement.
Or that's Lee Vail's book.
Yeah.
That's another one.
I live in the days of the voice. The voice is on the tape, brother.
Right. Right.
It ain't in this book.
Right.
And that's a pretty strong statement.
It is.
And that will throw quite a bit of cloud of doubt over it, which is, right. I'm glad you're, you know, going through it the way it is.
Yeah, it's kind of counterintuitive and counterproductive, right?
Yeah.
Oh. Yeah. One of the things that I've always kept a close eye on is that I have to trust God, right? Because this is all Him. It's all about Him. This is His work. He's the one that made the rules. He's the one that wrote the drama of redemption. So whatever He says, my life depends on that, right? So when He says to me, I'm sending you, Elijah, and He is going to turn your heart back, right? Well, I trust that that I'm just going to believe what this guy said,
right?
And I'm not worried that he said something that ought to be burned or whatever, because now the human reasoning comes back in. It's like, well, how am I supposed to know what to believe and what not to believe, and right? So if he said it and it's on tape, there's a record of it, I'm going to believe it, right? Unless there was unless it's a human thing, right? Berry pie versus whatever, drive a Ford versus a Chevy, or mispronounce names, or quote scripture that doesn't exist, you know, Joel 2:38, I think he said, and there is no Joel 2:38. But that's all petty, none of that even matters. Right? But on things that has to do with the word, why would God send me somebody and then have that guy deceive me? Right? And why would He say, if you can get the people to believe you, nothing will stand before your prayer, right? If I'm going to doubt what He said, right? So that's my approach, is that I'm not afraid to believe anything that, in fact, even His opinions, I'm going to tend to lean towards His opinions. I mean, who else has got it all right? You know? One of the things that I grew up with was actually the name Douglas in another language. It means seeker of light. I've always wanted the truth. And in my search, before the message came across my path, nobody could tell me all the truth, you know? There'd be a little bit here and a little bit there, and everybody could give you a little bit, but nobody had all the truth, right? Until this message. I mean, even going back and looking into history and being able to straighten all this out, who's doing that, right? So I'm thankful that I can just rest in this and put my confidence in it. And I just wish that there weren't people that were trying to introduce doubt, but it has to be that way, right?
Well, their motives are wrong.
Their motives are wrong, and you're not
they're
wrong.
They're not there to help you,
right? And you're not wrong for thinking good about a person and thinking, okay, well, if this person did this and that, and this person said he was with Brother Branham all the time, and this and that and the other, and Brother Branham told him this, and Brother Branham told him that. Well, why would you be wrong for listening to that person, right? But sadly, people can still mislead. So I just want to stay with what Brother Brown said.
Yeah. I hope I'm not going off track here on this, but over... notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which call herself a prophetess, and teach to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That word sufferest there, I was reading this the other day in Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
And 11:4, 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And I was just, you know, reading that sufferedness, and that kind of brought my mind back to that. And, you know, I hope I'm not off.
Yeah. So, no, you're not. That'll be in next week's discussion.
Okay.
Yeah. That's exactly where we're going to pick up is on that thought. So.
Okay.
Somebody else. Once again, I love it, and I know everybody else does, when so many of you have just weighed in on your thoughts and experiences and whatever. It's helpful to all of us.
Can I just make a comment?
Sure.
Back to the Church Age book.
Uh-huh.
I got into a discussion with somebody one day, and they told me the...
Hold on just a second. Does everybody know that there's contention over that there has been? Are some of you spared from that? If you didn't know, raise your hand. God bless you. The rest of us have had to wrestle with it.
So we were talking about fivefold ministry, and they informed me that it was not in the message. And I looked it all up, and I found it in the book, and they're like, no, Lee Vail wrote that.
There you go.
So, but...
I guess technically they're right. Lee Vail did write that.
I think you want to...
As a scribe.
I think it becomes a convenient thing to believe because it doesn't line up with the rest of their thoughts.
Yeah. That's why they hate this book.
Yeah, so I was reading the early part of the Thyatiran Church Age, and he talks about Jesus overcoming. And the same person makes Jesus so much God that he can't be a man at all.
Hmm.
So
yes.
He couldn't overcome.
Right.
But for me, that's such a revelation that
yes.
Jesus had to overcome. I can do that.
Yes.
Because he did.
Yes. And I still need another Savior if he didn't have to overcome.
Right.
If he wasn't a man, I still need a...
Yeah.
I still need a kinsman redeemer.
And I mean, that really hit home with me when I read that.
Yeah, if he's just all God and not man, then he has no idea what I'm going through. So how can he tell me that he's going to intercede and what have you? No, but he said he's touched by the feeling of our infirmity and was tempted in all ways. So, yeah. Thank you. Somebody else. We also know, what I want you to keep in mind, is that this church that had an iron grip will rule the world when we're gone. Right? She ain't done. And Brother Branham said that the things that took place during the Dark Ages will take place once again. He said the only thing that's keeping... He said that spirit never left, that murderous spirit. He said it's still here. There's just a few laws on the books that need to be changed. And he said, once he has them all together and he closes the gate, he says, you'll see that blood running once again. So, yes.
Yeah, mine's just a comment. But, mm-hmm. I mean, as a woman, I like not being in charge. I like knowing I don't have to make the decisions. And he says, because a true female is submissive to God,
yes.
Christ is her head. She has no word but his,
yes.
No thoughts but his, and no leadership but his.
Yes.
And I'm thinking of all the craziness in the world and how we're, you know, they're trying to change how you think and how, you know, just bombarding all this stuff. It's just nice to be able to rest. And like, all I have to do is just think his thoughts and say his, you know, it kind of takes the pressure off.
It's liberating, isn't it?
It is. Yeah. It's
let him
relaxing.
Do the thinking. Yeah.
Yeah, let him do the thinking.
If people could just get that concept, it's not a down. It's like, look, you were made to do this, you know, and the things that you weren't made to do, don't take it on.
Right.
Because it'll be a burden. It'll be heavy, you know, having to take on this other role that you weren't made to take on, you know. We let him do the worrying. He doesn't worry. We let him do the thinking. We let him do the leading, the guiding, and that takes pressure off of us, doesn't it, as a church. Same thing with a woman, you know. And frankly, you know, a woman can do in a home things that a man can't do. And I don't want to do it. Can I do it? Yeah, I'll do a crummy job at it, but I can do it, you know. So it's a blessing, isn't it?
While I have the mic, This is just a kind of a weird thing that I've always, like, okay, so you say, oh, they're serving the Lord now. And I'm not very good at abstract, so
okay.
I'm like, okay, so he's not here. I mean, is it you're serving him? Of course, you're living for him. You're reading his word. You're going to church. But, like, is it by serving others as well?
That's exactly right.
Serving the Lord.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And carrying on his work. Yep.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, if he's leading us and guiding us, well, then he's given the orders and we are subservient to him, right? And so we are doing what he tells us to do. So in that sense, we're serving him, right? Somebody else. We'll get you.
I just
saw her hand first, that's all.
I just read this earlier and it just kind of stuck to me because I thought where he says God's will for us is perfection.
Yes.
And that perfection is patience.
Mm-hmm.
And that patience is like from myself, like a hard thing. And we think that, you know, perfection is not attainable, but that's what his will is for us.
Right.
And he said the patience is waiting on God and waiting for God.
Yes.
And it's that simple and yet that profound to, as a, you know, believer to really realize that's the perfection that he's asking of us and not a fleshly perfection.
It's not sinless perfection, right? It's you might think of that word as maturity or as it should be. You know, you come to the fullness or maturity. And so, yeah, in that, that's a beautiful thought. In that, I mean, it is the trials that we go through that works that patience. And you begin to realize, you know, I'm not thinking more of myself than I think that I should. And I think that you would be in the same boat. But I feel like I'm more of a believer. Like I feel like I'm becoming mature, you know. I feel like I'm coming into the place where he wants me to be. And to your point, when I was first starting out and for many years, I didn't feel that way, right? And I knew that I was impatient and I knew that, you know, I wasn't thinking in those terms. I wasn't thinking that patience was the measure or whatever. But I knew that I was falling short. I knew that, okay, here's what we're supposed to be and here's what I am. I could look back and see that, okay, I'm not that anymore, but I'm not this either. Well, you can see that you're getting closer to that. And it wasn't, the beauty of it is that it wasn't your effort that made it happen. It was those rascal trials that we never asked for, right? And they forced that patience to actually come on the scene, you know. You didn't ask for it. If there was some way to get out of it, you would have got out of it. But you realize, after going through enough of them, you realize, wow, that really is working, patience. I really am trusting God more, and I really am waiting on him. I really am putting it in his hands. And so, yeah, thank you for that, Sister Calvo.
Okay, this might be a little bit off topic, but when you just mentioned, like, what was so bad during the Middle Ages, during the tribulation, that will all be back and worse?
Yes.
Okay. And my question is, there'll still be a foolish virgin, you know, and Christians during that time.
Yeah.
But if the Spirit of the Lord has lifted from the earth and mm-hmm. off with the bride, will they have anybody to pray to? Or
no, they will be praying to the Lord, and if they're saved, they'll remain saved, and
okay.
and they will give their life as martyrs. Now, if you're asking, you know, will they see the supernatural? I don't know. You know, will it? Will all they have is faith in their salvation? That's kind of how I've seen it. You know, because if the Spirit of Christ is with you, you'll fight your battles. And,
it'll still be in them.
Right. So, but they don't have the Spirit of Christ. So the Spirit of Christ lives. They will be given white robes at the Great White Throne Judgment, which is the type of the Holy Spirit. So they don't have life. They're believing unto receiving it. So all, what they have is faith and a confession. And they're going to get something. What that something is, I don't know. But they're going to get something that will cause them to live for Christ and to die a martyr's death. Whereas right now, they're not living for him, right? But they will, under pressure, they will turn the tribulation period. So whatever that is that he gives them will keep them. I don't think it'll be a winnowing time. I don't think it'll be I thought I was a believer and then I fell away. I think whoever is in this foolish virgin group now will remain in that group and will give their lives. They will be purged. And they will die a martyr's death. But it's clear that the Spirit of Christ will be... I better be careful with that. I'm just kind of thinking out loud. Because at the same time, the Spirit of Christ is going to be in Israel. You know, so I can't say that the Spirit of Christ won't be here at all. We'll be with the 144,000, just as it is with us, you know. So I think I'll just leave it at that for right now. That question actually comes up in the Sardis church age. So if you think about it, and we don't answer it by then, I think it is covered there a little bit more. So.
All right, that helps. Mm-hmm. It was just a thought, and I thought, well, you know, maybe I'm curious and concerned. On the other hand, I just want to go,
right.
I won't have to worry about
that's
it.
That's right.
So that's what's really important.
That is, right, exactly. Yeah, and that's a very good point, is... We have to kind of, Brother Branham instructs us of that in a few places. We have to be careful with the things that don't pertain to us to not lose sleep over it, you know, not worry about it, not think, well, I got to have the answer to it. I don't plan on being here, so there isn't a need for me to know everything that's going to happen during that time, and all the wherefores and the whatnots. It's certainly, I think it's fair game for us to wonder and have questions, but we don't really have a need to know, right? So, which is good. Somebody else.
I was just looking there. I didn't find it. But in the Gospels, there's a, you know, when did we give you water and when did we visit you in prison? When did we do those different things? And then, of course, I wish I would have got it right here. But I believe it says something about enter into the joy of the Lord that was prepared for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not to the bride group. Is that accurate?
I'm sorry, I didn't get the question part.
So,
enter into the joy that was prepared for you
from foundation of the world.
Right.
But this is this group that is given a, you know, visit that, somebody in prison. Is that the bridegroom?
Yes. No, okay. It's actually the bride. Yes.
Okay.
Bride. Okay. I heard bridegroom. You were saying bride group. Okay.
Bride
yes.
Group.
Yeah. That okay. is a bride group.
All right.
Yes.
Okay.
And they did it unconsciously, you know, and that's why they were saying, when did we do this?
Right.
Right. And so they just automatically did it.
Okay.
No. So, right. Those that give you a glass of water in the name of, or they even give you a glass of water, they won't lose their reward. But he's talking about something different. But you're right, that is the saved group and not the bride group.
What it seems like it's a work,
works acknowledged thing there.
Right.
So.
Right, because then he turned around and said to another group that claimed that they were the believers, and he said, when I was in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was in the hospital, you didn't visit me. And they're like, well, when? You know, because you didn't do it for this guy that was in prison and that one that was in the hospital, right? So it was, we're not saved by works, but it's showing the difference in the works, right? Here's a group that claims to be believers. Here's the real believers. The real believers are doing it unconsciously. The works are just following. The make-believers, they're not even doing the right kind of works, and yet they think that they're the called, you know? So so it's a good, you know, we've talked about it so many times that if we're not careful, you'll take away the... that we're downplaying works. We've never intended that. Works will be there. It's just that the pendulum swung too far the other direction so much of the time that that people were trying to justify themselves by their works, right? Instead of getting born again, being justified by faith, and then having the love, and then the works will be there, right? Anybody else? I don't want to deprive anybody. I also don't want to wear you out, so. Okay. Well, then the reading assignment, 250 to 268, from that woman Jezebel to the end of the chapter, and we'll pick up on this next time. God bless you. Brother Andy, do you want to dismiss in prayer for us?
Lord, we're just grateful once again, Lord, that we can gather and, Lord, learn and, Lord, just draw from your word, Father. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your revelation, Lord, of your word. And, Lord, your Holy Spirit that teaches each and every one of us, Lord. And, Father, we thank you just once again, Lord, that Brother Baker would just set aside this time, Lord, where we can get founded more firmly in your word. We can have our questions brought up, Father, and Lord, we just thank you, Lord, because we have so much light, and it's because you've given it to us. It's truly the word didn't come out from us, it came to us, but we receive it gladly, and we're thankful for it, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you just be with each one as we dismiss now. I pray you keep us safe, and Father, give us rest, and we look forward to returning again for service Sunday morning. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.